We just ask that you remind us also of our life in you. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, everybody. Great to see all of you. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at New City. What a great way for us to start our morning. We've got 15 people today at New City that are being baptized, and all of them brothers and sisters in our family, and that's a reason to celebrate and to worship today. Baptism, as Stuart and Tammy just shared with us, is a physical representation of a decision that we make to follow Jesus. So when we go under the waters, as you saw today, we're buried with Christ. And as Paul reminds us in the letter that we're studying, when we're raised out of the waters, we're raised to resurrection life. The same power that rescued Jesus from the grave now lives in us. And we live a resurrection life to the glory of God. So if you'd like to be baptized, if you're a follower of Jesus, and you've never been baptized before, I want to encourage you to take this faith step. It's so important, because when you take that step, what you're doing, as we were taught today, is you're identifying with who you are as a son or daughter of God, which I think you would agree with me that we live in a world and in a time where identity is such a struggle for so many of us. And when we understand our identity in Christ and who we were made to be, we understand the purposes of God in our life. And baptism is a physical way to represent that. But the other thing is that baptism is a way to encourage the whole family of God, as we're doing it together today, to say, this is the place where I belong as a son or daughter of God, that I don't have to journey alone. So if you'd like to be baptized, I want to encourage you. You can take a picture of this, but you can go to our website, newcity.us/baptism. We've got several more baptisms coming this year, and we'd love to journey with you and to have you be baptized here at New City. If you're able, would you stand to your feet and let's give attention to our scriptures this morning. We're going to continue our study of the book of Romans, and today we're turning to chapter 9 of Romans, and we're looking at the first five verses. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. This is God's word to each of you today. The Apostle Paul writes to us, "With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. They are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them. He gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise forever. Amen." God's word to you this morning. You can be seated. Thank you. Okay. We've been journeying through this letter to the church at Rome from the Apostle Paul. And I just want to teach very quickly some context for the chapters that we're entering into, chapters 9 through 11, which represent a different section or theme, if you will, of the letter of Romans. In the first 8 chapters, if you're taking notes, Paul is asking and answering a very important question. The question is, how are we as broken, sinful people made right with God? How are we made righteous with God? And this, of course, the answer is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus. It's what Martin Luther called in the book of Romans, the pure gospel, the purest form of understanding how people like us, broken people like us, are made right with God. And the culmination, if you've been with us, of that question and answer of the first 8 chapters of Romans is Romans chapter 8. What many people would say is the most important chapter in all of the Bible, because Paul lays out in those verses how people are made righteous in Jesus. Not through our works or our morality or religiosity, but through the completed work of Christ. All right? Then we get to chapters 9 through 11. And if you're taking notes, there's 3 sections, 3 themes, if you will, throughout Romans under the 16 chapters. The first 8 chapters, Paul's asking and answering the question, how are people made right with God? The second section that we're entering into today with chapter 9 is a section about how God works and the heart of God, specifically in salvation, how God draws people to himself. And just spoiler alert, there's mystery here. And there's debate in these chapters. These are some deep waters about the heart of God and how God calls people just like us into salvation with him. And we're going to unpack that together. And then the final section of Romans, if you're taking notes, the third section, in chapters 12 through 16, Paul is asking and answering the question, how do righteous people, remember the first section is how are we made right with God and made righteous. Then in chapters 12 through 16, the third section, Paul's asking and answering the question, how do righteous people live? So how are we meant to now engage in a world that's broken and operating in a different system than the system of the gospel? How do righteous people now engage the world in a different way? But when we come to this middle section, just to acknowledge, there's lots of debate, even within Christian circles, about what exactly Paul is saying. How does salvation work? How does God save people? What is the heart of God? And there, again, there's mystery here. But at the heart of this, if you're taking notes, this middle section, chapters 9 through 11, Paul is wrestling with the question of if God's people, Israel, were called by him and given benefits, if you will, to know him first and God's revelation to him, which we'll talk about, why are so many Jews, people of Israel in the first century and even today, still not turning to Jesus as their Messiah? Why are so many Jews still rejecting Jesus, the fulfillment of their faith, as we'll learn? And this was a question in the early church, and it's still a question today. And Paul wants to make very clear that it's not because of the limitation of God's power or his love or his promises. And so in context, chapters 9 through 11 is Paul's answer to why so many people of Israel are still rejecting Jesus as their Messiah. And it all begins here. This is so important. It begins with Paul's heart. So let's look first at verses 1 through 3 in Romans chapter 9. Because again, Paul was a first-rate intellectual, an academic. He was an expert in the law. He spent his whole life studying God's law. Did you know, in fact, that when Harvard Law School was started years ago, the first-year law students would spend their entire first year dissecting the book of Romans to understand how to make an argument, how to make a case. Paul was an expert attorney and litigator. He understood how to make an argument. But beyond all that, what I want to show you today, before we get into the deep waters of election and predestination and foreknowledge and all of these mysterious things about the heart of God and salvation, it all begins with Paul's heart for people. And I want you to pay attention to the language that he uses here as he begins this second section about how God works and the mystery of God's heart and in terms of salvation and who is called to salvation and how God works to draw people to himself. It begins by Paul being, this is so important, very transparent and vulnerable with us about his own emotional state, about his own heart. And I want you just to hear some of the words again. He starts this second section of Romans, which we'll be in for the next several weeks. He starts by saying, I'm telling the truth. And he says, my conscience is confirming that, and the Holy Spirit is confirming that I'm telling you guys the truth. And look at verse 2. What is Paul's emotional state when he begins this second section of Romans, talking about how God works in salvation? He says, listen to that. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. In other words, my heart is broken. Now, for those of you in the room, for those of you watching online, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever had your heart broken before? If you haven't had your heart broken before, I hate to tell you, but you probably will sometime, because we live in a broken world with broken people. And many of us have experienced multiple heartbreaks with people that we love that have turned away from us, or something's happened in our life, or we've lost someone, we've had our heart broken. And this is a man that we need to understand as we begin this section that is living and operating and writing with a broken heart. He says, listen to the words, bitter sorrow and unending grief fill my heart. And why is this the case? Why is Paul's heart filled with such bitter sorrow and grief? Pay attention to it. Because his people, two personal pronouns, my people, verse 3, the people, my brothers and sisters, the people of Israel, have not turned their hearts to Jesus, Messiah. And so Paul begins by saying, this is the state of my heart. It's broken for other people. And I just want to take a quick time out here to challenge us, to ask the question, have I ever had my heart broken for someone that doesn't know Jesus? Who in my circle, my family, my friends, my coworkers doesn't have a living relationship with Jesus? Is my heart filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for them? Do I pray for them? Do I grieve over them? Have I shed a tear for them because they are rejecting Jesus? They don't know Jesus. Let's just be very clear here. Paul was not a weak man. Paul was a guy who went through all kinds of difficulties. He lists them out multiple times in his letters. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, you know, I was beaten 3 times within an inch of my life. I've been imprisoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been snake bit. I've been slandered. I've been cut off from my people. I've endured all kinds of trouble and hardship and anxieties. This was not a weak person. Paul was a stud. And he lived for Jesus in that way. He was a man's man in that way. And he's saying, I'm going to show you, though, that my heart is broken. I'm completely torn up. And I'm torn up because people don't know Jesus, the people closest to me. And this is such, maybe I'm the only one, it's such a challenge to me. As we read this, you know, high intellectual document that's been studied for 2,000 years by people as an example, a masterpiece. People who don't even believe in Jesus consider Romans to be an absolute masterpiece. But before we get into all the intellectual things and all the arguments and all the mysteries, Paul's starting with his heart. He's not writing from an ivory tower as an academic. He's writing from a kitchen table as a brother, as somebody who longs to have his family, his circle know Jesus. Do you? Do we pray for people that way? Do I pray for people that way? Do I long for people to find and follow Jesus the same way that Paul did? And spending his life and his tears praying for people, losing sleep over that, is such a challenge to us as we look at the beauty of Paul's heart and the emotional agony that he is in for people around him. And it begins, right, with people who are closest to him. Pay attention to the language here. If you have your scriptures open, and I hope you do. The language is, he says, it's my people. It's my brothers and sisters. This is very personal language to Paul. It's not just, you know, people over here or those people. And by the way, whenever you say those people, you should check yourself. Those people. Okay? We got to be really careful about that. But when you listen to the difference, those people, my people. You hear it? Those people over there. You know those people. No, my people. My brothers and sisters. My people. Who are your people? Who are the people that God's put closest to you? You know, there's an interesting word in the New Testament that's used over and over and over and over again. The Greek word is oikos. It's not yogurt. Oikos means household. And it's not just your blood relatives. It's the people that you are in closest proximity with. Those 10, 15, 20 people that you see every day. The people that you ask them, how's your morning? How are you doing? That you know how they're doing. You can just look at their countenance and know what's going on with them. The people that God's put closest to you. All of us have an oikos. All of us have a quote unquote circle of influence around us that God has placed us in. A family system, a group of people, coworkers. Some of you own businesses. You know, people that are in your employ. People that are your neighbors that live on your cul-de-sac, in your apartment complex. The people that are closest to you. Paul says, these are my people. Who are your people? Who do you grieve over? Who are you in agony over because they don't know Jesus? What a challenge this is from a first-rate academic and intellectual that he starts by sharing his heart, that my heart is broken for you. And before, guys, we're gonna get into some deep waters the next few weeks, and we're gonna talk about foreknowledge and predestination and election and all kinds of different things in the way that God works. But beyond all that stuff, I want you to pay attention to how this section starts. It doesn't start up here, it starts right here. I have a warm heart for God and a warm heart for people. That's what Paul says. And so all the things that Paul's going to talk about in terms of his understanding of how God works and draws people in salvation begins with his heart that people would know Jesus. And how do we know this? Look at verse 3. Don't take my word for it. Read it for yourself. Listen to what Paul says. He says, if I could be cut off from Christ, this is powerful language. If I could be cursed, I would be, so that my people could know Jesus. The benefit of knowing Jesus and following Jesus and being pulled in and grafted in to the family of Jesus that we'll learn about in these chapters. If I could be cut off from Christ, if I could be accursed, the word in the Greek is anathema. If I could be an anathema, if I could be cut off, cursed. The other time Paul uses this, by the way, is in Galatians, when he says, if people are teaching a gospel other than the one that you heard me teach and that is found in Jesus, let them be an anathema. Let them be cut off. Let them be cursed. This is strong, strong language. I don't think it's hyperbolic. And I don't think it's idolatry at all. What Paul is demonstrating that we need to wrap our minds and our heart around is he's showing his motives. He's showing, as Simon Sinek teaches us, your why. What is your why? And by the way, I know this is cheesy, but it's memorable, and I think it's true. Your why is usually found in what makes you cry. What breaks your heart? Don't you hear Paul's cry here? My heart is broken. I'm in agony, unending grief. My heart is filled this way. That I could take on the curse or the brokenness or separation from Christ so that my people would know Jesus. This is the language that Paul is using, and he's demonstrating and showing us his why. Why does he get out of bed? Why is he beaten within an inch of his life? Why did he get on the water, open waters, in danger of shipwrecks? And why did he risk his life over and over again? Why was he cut off from his people? Why did Paul live the way that he lived? So that other people could find and follow Jesus. So other people could have the benefit of knowing Jesus in the same way that he did. Because here's the deal, guys. Paul remembered what it was like to be lost. You remember what it's like to be lost without Jesus? You remember what it's like to be broken? You remember what it's like to be lonely? Some of you are very lonely in here. Do you remember what it's like to feel separated or cut off from God and God's people? Feel like God's forgotten you? Paul never forgot. He never forgot what it felt like to be on the outside looking in, to be broken. He never forgot the road to Damascus where God brought him to his knees, this strong man, and humbled him, so that he could receive the power of the gospel. He never forgot that. And people who know the grace of God and remember that, they can't help but want to share it with other people. This is why Martin Luther, who, by the way, we took the series title from Pure Gospel, because Martin Luther described the Romans as the pure gospel, the purest gospel in essence of what it means to know Jesus and follow Jesus. And Martin Luther also said about Christianity, maybe you've heard this before, he famously said, Christianity is one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. That's what Christianity is. It's not, I found bread and I'm gonna hoard it and keep it for myself because I live with a scarcity mentality, which is the mentality of the world. You find bread, you tell no one, keep it for yourself. Christianity is, I found bread. God met me in my brokenness. I can't help but wanna share with other people who are hungry where I found warmth and bread and sustenance for life. Paul is demonstrating his heart. Yes, he's a first-rate intellectual. We're gonna see that. But before any of that, he's got a warm heart for God and for people. And he's demonstrating that by saying, I would change places with my people, and I would take on the curse of unrighteousness and separation from God if they could know God. Let's just be very honest and real with each other. How many people would you pray that for? I don't know who I would pray that for. I mean, as a parent, as a grandparent in here, you get the motive of what Paul is saying. Because I've heard you before, and I've said these words before, but many of you have been in my office, and we've been praying for your kids and your grandkids and things that are going on in your life, and I've heard these words come from you. If I could change places with them, I would. If I could take their pain, I would take it, wouldn't we? And we know that we can't, but we're willing to. That's what Paul is saying. To be clear, parenthetically, Paul is not saying that I actually think that I could take their place and be cursed on their behalf. And how do we know this? Romans chapter 8, where Paul says in an answer, a flurry at the end of chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not life or death, angels or demons, you know, not even the power of hell itself, things in this world above and below, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul doesn't actually believe that he can be separated from other people. And by the way, if you've learned that, that somehow you can lose your salvation, the question is, if you can lose your salvation in Christ, then you must have been able to do something to gain it. And what we know about the gospel, the pure gospel, is that there was nothing we could do to gain it. So there's nothing we could do to lose it. And you say, well, how does that work? Maybe I stop believing. God doesn't stop believing. Even when we are faithless, Paul wrote, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself in us. When the gavel came down that said not guilty, no condemnation, and that you were adopted as a son or daughter into God's family, nothing, 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 nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul is not saying that he actually thinks this can happen. What he's demonstrating is his motive. And very quickly, for me, there's two of them right here on display in the first three verses. Maybe you see more. Just for the sake of teaching, if you're taking notes, what Paul is demonstrating here in motive is his love for other people. Don't you hear it? I would take your place if I could. I'd be cut off if you could receive Jesus. My heart is breaking for you. I'm crying for you. I'm praying for you. This is a deep love of other people. And by the way, this is what Jesus says when he says all of the law. Remember, Paul was an expert in the law. But Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. And the fulfillment of the law, do you remember the great commandment? What's the first word it starts with? Someone said it. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Three different, good job. Three different types of love. Love of God, love of others, love of self. We forget that last one, by the way. But all of these are loves that God gave to us. That in Christ, we love God, we love other people, and we love ourselves because we've been made in the image of God. Not with a selfishness or a pride or a conceitedness, but we love what God has made. Some of you don't love yourself. God loves you. And God calls you to love yourself the same way he loves you. And by the way that you love yourself is the way that you'll love other people. So if you have contempt for yourself, some of you are so angry with yourself, you're just so difficult with yourself, you're your own worst critic. And that comes out in your relationships with other people. But when we know how much God loves us, then we're able to love ourselves the way God loves us, and we're able to love other people. This is what Paul is doing. He loves people. He wants them to know Jesus. But look at the second thing. This drove Paul. This was the reason he got out of bed. This was his why for his ministry. He wanted people to bring glory to God. And how do I know this? Paul wrote half of the New Testament. When he benedicts people, at the end of his messages, when he gives a doxology, when he's closing his letters, he's always coming back to the glory of God. Now to him who is able. He's bringing glory to God in every instance in his writings and his life. It drove him. And what is glory of God? Glory of God is the more that God works to conform us into his image, the more we reflect said image to other people and back to God in glory. And we come back to what the confession says is the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And as John Piper said, I glorify God the best and the most when I enjoy him. When I receive his love and I share that love with other people. So Paul's motives here, we're seeing his heart. And again, we're gonna get in some deep waters the next few weeks as we talk about how God works in the heart of salvation, how God draws people. But I want you to see this before we get into it. All of this is built on Paul's heart and his motives of love of other people and the glory of God. This was not Paul writing from an ivory tower, an intellectual document just to be written and understood up here. It was written first and foremost at a kitchen table right here for people to receive the love of Jesus. and to understand that, beginning with his people, the people of Israel. Now, this is very important as we move to verses 4 and 5, because he's laying a foundation for what's to come, and it's a foundation for us too. In this teaching, let's go on to verses 4 and 5 if you're following with me in your scriptures. In this teaching, built on Paul's motive, built on Paul's heart for other people, the reason why he's writing this, Paul is intimately connecting through his motives the foundation of faith or belief in God, which came first to the people of Israel. In other words, God's people, the people of Israel, were the people that God chose for himself as his people to demonstrate his love and to teach them and the world how to be in relationship with him. This is why Paul goes all the way back to Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 when he says the essence of salvation is started with Abraham. Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness. And so from the very beginning with the people of Israel, God calling a people for himself, he's demonstrating what it means to be in right relationship with God. It's based on faith. And so the people of Israel themselves was the foundation of faith in terms of how humanity is meant to relate to God. God chose a people for himself and demonstrates and lays a foundation of faith with Israel. But please hear this. The fulfillment of said faith that started with the people of Israel is fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus, who came for all people, not just Jews, but Gentiles alike. And aren't you glad for that? So Jesus builds on the foundation that God began with Israel and fulfills the promises to Israel. And then, as we're gonna learn, engrafts those who believe, just like Abraham did, into the people of God, the real Israel. You say, Chris, what are you talking about? Well, we're gonna get here next week. But spoiler alert, Paul says, the people of Israel, not just Abraham's physical descendants. Meaning there are others who were not born ethnically into the people of Israel that are now considered the true Israel, the people of God, the people of the promise. You and me, Gentiles, who have been brought into the foundation and the family of God. Now, I want you to pay attention to something, and I'll repeat this next week. There's a language shift in the second section of Romans in chapters 9 through 11. And it's very subtle, but it's very important. Paul, in the first 8 chapters of Romans and the last 5 chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, uses primarily the phrase the Jewish people or Jews to describe the people of God. In chapters 9 through 11, he changes the phrase and uses the people of Israel. In our text today, he uses the same. This is important because people who were Jewish or of Jewish descent or Jews, the phrase that Paul uses was used to evoke a national identity or a political entity, if you will, as the Jewish people. The people of Israel, this is very important, was used to evoke people of the promise, an ethnicity of the people of Israel. So this was an ethnic identity as opposed to a political entity. And this is so important for later because God builds a foundation of how he wanted to relate and bless people through Israel. That was the foundation. And by the way, the word or the name Israel means wrestles with God. We get it from Jacob and his experience with God and the angel of God, where he wrestles with him. And so the very name Israel means the one who wrestles or struggles with God. And wouldn't you agree that that's true for us too? That we wrestle with God and we struggle with God. And when you wrestle, my son wrestled for several years, you're up close and personal with someone. Like even in like gross ways, you're up in people's business, right? And God's up in our business and close with us. And he came close to us. This is the message of the gospel in John 1, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That came up close, that we struggle, that we wrestle with God, and we build on that foundation of Israel. But God fulfilled the foundation of Israel by sending Jesus, born from among the people of Israel as one of them, and yet sent to all. So if I've lost you, come back to me for this. The benefits of what people had as the people of Israel became the foundation of what we now have in the fulfillment of Jesus as the people of God. And Paul's gonna unpack that in the next 3 chapters, so it's important to lay that foundation. That the people of Israel now includes people who were not born with just an ethnic identity as Jews, but they were born into the family of God by faith, and now they're included in the promises of Israel. So Romans 9, 4 through 5, this is the punch here, tethers the Jewish faith, the foundation of faith through the people of Israel, to the Christian faith, to the fulfillment of Jesus, the Messiah, who said, I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill the law, to fulfill the promises to Israel, and now invite people, not just Jews, but Gentiles alike, into the promises of the people of God. So everything that Paul describes here in verses 4 and 5, and in the previous 8 chapters, he writes now to Christians in Rome, Gentiles and Jews alike, but it began, the foundation was the people of Israel. So all of these benefits, if you will, that Paul lists in verses 4 and 5 of being born as a person of Israel are now applied to the people broadly of God. The true Israel, as he describes in the next couple of chapters, people who have been engrafted into Israel, into the promises of God. And so you might be saying, well, what are those benefits? What benefits to the people of Israel, people of the promise, people of the covenant, what benefits did they have over other people in humanity? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verses 4 and 5. Paul's going to answer it for us, and I'm just going to put them all up together. He lists 8 different benefits in these 2 verses, Romans 9, 4 through 5, benefits of the people of Israel, the people of the covenant, people who were born into the chosen people of God, Israel themselves. And what you're going to see here in these benefits are the same benefits that Paul is evoking now for people who are followers of Jesus. And let's just start with the first one and go back to Romans 8. Remember when Paul says you're not just saved from condemnation, Romans 8, 1, but Romans 8, 2, all the way through the end of the chapter, you're saved for adoption. And not only that, but we have a relationship with God now where we can cry out, Abba, Father. Here we go. Right here with the people of Israel, they were chosen to be adopted as God's children. They demonstrated as a foundation of how God wanted to relate to all of humanity. So we begin right there. God reveals his glory to them, right? He shows himself to his people in a unique way, in the same way he does for us now. God made covenants with them. The word covenant means promise. He made promises with Israel, made covenants with them. God gave them the law. In Exodus 20, Moses brings down the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people. And by the way, just to remind us, that God gave the law in the context of relationship. What does that mean? After God delivers the people from Egypt, from physical and spiritual enslavement in a foreign place for 400 plus years in Egypt, on their way to the promised land, God gives the people of Israel the law or boundaries. And what do we learn from this? God gave the law to keep free people free, not to set people free. So when we take the law or the commands of God or the boundaries of God and we evoke them or we use them to come into a right relationship with God, we punt Romans 1 through 8. Because Romans 1 through 8 is all about we can't keep the law. In fact, Romans 2 says the law breaks us. And it makes us realize that we're not perfect people and that we need grace. So if you're using the law or boundaries or morals as a way to achieve God's love, you've missed it in the purpose. The purpose of the law was to keep free people free. You know, we have boundaries in our house. You have boundaries in your house. Our kids, I don't know about you, but our kids don't always like those boundaries. And our word to them is one day you'll have a house, you'll have a family, and you can have your family rules. And I always tell my kids, if you want me to stay out of your business, then handle your business. If you want me to stay out of it, then just do it. And the more you keep the boundaries, the more the rope goes out, the more freedom you have. And the less you keep the boundaries, the more I'm pulling the rope in and you're gonna be right beside me. And this is what God was saying to his people. I'm giving you the boundaries so you can be free. But when you choose to not keep them, I'm pulling you very close to remind you of my love and protection of you. God gave his people the law. He gives them the privilege of worshiping him, meaning in the tabernacle and the temple, he taught people how to approach him, how to worship him. You know, one of the things we talk about here at New City is that worship is our response to God's revelation, the way God makes himself known to us in various ways, ultimately through the person of Jesus. And so the way we respond to him is all worship. And this began with the people of Israel, of teaching them specifically how to approach him and worship him. Now we're getting into some deep waters. How about all the prophecies about the Messiah? They're all found in the Hebrew Testament that were given to the people of Israel so that they would be able to readily identify the Messiah, to know where he was going to be born, to know what he would be like, to know what he came to do. Don't you see? Paul is so grieved because all of these benefits came to his people, my people, and that many of them have still rejected Jesus. He told them about himself. He revealed himself, all of these things, and they're still rejecting. And then the patriarchs, look at verse 5. He says Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he probably uses the three of them to just as a summation of all the different leaders that God raised up in Israel as a representation of God himself. Broken as they were meant to be little mini redeemers, pointing the people of Israel to a redeemer to come. And you still missed it, Paul is saying. And then finally, look at verse 5. Paul says, verse 5, Romans 9, and Christ himself was an Israelite. Now, why is Paul saying this? Because he says, as far as his human nature was concerned, God sent Jesus, born into the people of Israel. Jesus was Jewish. We forget that. He became a Jew. God was giving the Jews not only a great honor of making it easier for them to relate to him, but also the privilege of getting to know God, the Messiah, first. He was sent to them in their culture, in their way, speaking their language, keeping all their religious customs. He knew them. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of the chapter where Paul says, my people. There are people in your circle, people in your oikos, people that you work with, in your family, that you know better than anybody else. And pay attention to this, that you can reach in a way that nobody else can. Doesn't mean someone else can't speak to them about Jesus. But it means God's given you a proximity to them and an insight into how they think, into to what they're like, because you live the same life. You know the language. You know the culture. You know who they are. And you're able to speak to them in a way that nobody else can. And if you want to have your life just transformed, begin to see the people in your oikos, in your circle, as people that God has put there for you to tell about Jesus. That through his providence, he's placed you in your place of business, in your neighborhood, in the city that you live in the time that we live in, to reach those people. That's what Paul did. And he's saying Jesus was the same. He came in that time and place as a Jew to speak to the Jews first. And many of them, not all of them, but many of them rejected him. And so Paul's heart is broken because he knows that Jesus, Messiah, was the ultimate fulfillment of all of these benefits. And by the way, again, all of these benefits Paul is talking about in Romans now apply to the full people of God, the church, Jews and Gentiles, that are enjoying these benefits. And Paul is so torn up that his people continue to miss and to reject it. Now, when we hear a passage like this, and over the next several weeks as we journey into the heart of God and how salvation works as best we can understand it, and we wrestle with some of the mystery of that, and we talk about all kinds of different things, we have to come back to the heart of it. As someone once said, the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. It's built on Paul's heart for people to know Jesus. And when we read a passage like this, when we study this second section in chapters 9 through 11, I think it's so important for us to come back at the end, as we're doing right now, and to ask the question, so what? Like what does it matter to me? How do I take a passage like this and apply it to myself? And by the way, whenever we read a passage or listen to a sermon, we should be asking that. You know, what is it saying? What does it mean? How do I live it out? How do I apply this? So I just have two ideas of how we apply a passage like this and see if it hits you. The first application to a passage like this, for some of you, you're still rejecting Jesus. If you're honest, you might be in the room, you might be watching online, but just like the people of Israel had benefits to know Jesus, maybe you grew up in a Christian home, which is a benefit because you learned about Jesus at an early age. Not all of us did. Some of you in here did not. And you know that you're still maybe playing catch up on some of the foundational things that you didn't learn, that you didn't understand. You weren't in close proximity with other followers of Jesus. If you were born into a Christian home, it's a great benefit to you. You learn about Jesus early on in your life. Not because your parents are perfect or your family's perfect, but you begin to learn about the God that loves you and how God works and how God moves. And for some of you in here, that's your story, and you're still rejecting Jesus. And I want you to hear from Paul's heart to your heart, from our heart, how much we, how much Paul, how much God longs for you to surrender your heart to him, to yield yourself to Christ, to trust God, to believe God, just like Abraham did, and to be pulled into the family of God, because there is a place at God's table for you. But for some of you, the step today, the application, the so what, is that's me. It's easy to look at the people of Israel and to say, how could they miss Jesus? They had all these benefits and they missed him. But some of us are sitting right here and we're still missing. We're still rejecting. And I know the call of God on your life is to yield your heart and receive him, his love, his grace, his mercy for you. The second application is, for some of us, and I know this hits me so hard, let's go back to that last one, yeah, that we need to share Paul's heart for those who are still rejecting Jesus. That somehow in the busyness of life and all the things that we're busy doing, that we've forgotten to have a broken heart like Paul's for people who don't know Jesus, who are still rejecting Jesus, who were far from God. Paul says, let me just remind you again, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people. Who are your people? When's the last time you lost sleep for somebody that's in your circle because they don't know Jesus? When's the last time you got up early and prayed for that person? When's the last time you cried over someone, you grieved over someone because of their rejection of Jesus? And for us as a church, what does that mean to have a soft heart, a warm heart to those that don't know Jesus? To have Paul's heart and motive for loving other people and bringing glory to God. So maybe that's you today, and that's the application for a message like this, for a passage like this, is God, would you give me Paul's heart, a heart for my people, to pray for them, to love them, to grieve for them, and to share in the agony that is them rejecting Christ until they come to know him. And maybe that's your prayer, your heart today. Here's the bottom line. As Paul begins this second section, and he begins to get into the mystery of salvation and the heart of God, here's what we know from just these first five verses that we should hold on to. Found people find people. People who have been found by Christ, people who have been met, like Paul was on the road to Damascus, people that have been stopped in their tracks and loved by God and are now a part of God's family and beneficiaries in all of these ways, they go and find other people. They can't help it. Loved people love people. Found people find people. They want to share and give away what they have. And that's what Christ calls us to do. To him alone be the glory today. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this word. A very simple prayer. Would you give us wisdom today to know what you're speaking to us? To know how to apply your word into our hearts and our lives? And so I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would take your word today and apply it perfectly to each of us. If our step is a step of surrender for the first time to your gospel, to your grace, to your love, may that happen. If our step, our application is to have a heart like Paul's that is warm to the people around him, that prays for people, that is broken for people who are lost and rejecting you, please make that happen in our hearts today. Would our hearts break for the things that break your heart, God? So give us wisdom today to know how to apply this word